The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
So Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressing the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So, going through the Sunday school with the critical theory stuff, you know, along with everything else, it's really what they are trying to find. Of course, they're trying to find it apart from God. Is their identity? Who am I? You know, who really am I? And here in Ephesians, Paul tells us who we are. In the book of Colossians, we read, for by him, by Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. This is one of the most, I jump quickly here to Colossians, but this is one of the most remarkable passages in all scripture, and I believe for the little word for. The idea that God, that the Word created the heavens and the earth is something, you know, we just know and we read in Genesis. But that all things were created for him. That the entire created order exists for Jesus Christ. Right? This is his point. Jesus here, for him, Jesus is actually technical in a sense of he's referring not to the Word, but to the Word come incarnate, that the entire universe exists for the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ come incarnate. That's why everything exists, right? So all things come into being for Christ. Everything exists to display the greatness of Jesus. Nothing in the universe exists for its own sake. Everything exists for Christ. One writer says, all men and all creatures are his, before the fall and now after the fall. God does not lose his right to them by the fall, neither does he lose his power to dispose of them. They are still in his hands. Neither does he lose his end in creating them. God has made all things for himself, even the wicked, for the day of evil. So here Paul is telling us, and as he's explaining, the main point of Ephesians is the ascension of Jesus Christ and what that means to us. So Brian's been talking about the reality of that as we look at it in Revelation. And Paul actually talks about the reality of that and how it affects who we are and what we go through life. So that Paul will say that for us, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, which is a reference to Christ himself being in the heavenly places and our union with him. And because we are united with him, it is just as if, right, we're there with him because we are united to him. So here, as he goes through all that, he's starting to remind us. He wants us to remember things in order to understand, again, the greatness of the gospel and the glory of God's grace towards us. So as he talks about the Jews, the circumcision, he says, he uses the phrase, made by hands. And this is used in the Old Testament in the Septuagint. It's the same Greek word is used or phrase is used. And it's used to denote idols, an idol's temple or images. It refers to gods made with hands as over against the living God, right? In other words, the phrase is making a contrast between the work of man and the work of God. God's temple, the work of his hand, stands in contrast to all human endeavor. Again, in Colossians, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. All human endeavor is less than worthless, right? It's just amounts to the making of idols and the making of vain things. Additionally, he uses the little phrase far off. And again, in the Old Testament, this is a designation given to the pagans. The pagans are the ones who are far off. The Gentile nations are those who are far off. And who's near? Well, the covenant people are near to God. Israel is said to be near to God. So there's a sense, I read the quote, that all things belong to God and God is not lost. Even in the fall, he's not lost. Those who are fallen, they still exist for the glory of God. But there's a sense, and Paul's making a contrast here, there's a sense in which the wicked do not belong to God. Certainly in one sense, because he's sovereign over all things belong to God. But there's another sense that Paul wants us to see where they do not belong to God. They do not belong to God because God does not receive them to himself as his own. They've rejected him, and he has rejected them. He's cast them away. So, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this has become the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this they were also appointed. Those who are God's enemies and with whom he's at enmity are still his, but they are vessels of dishonor. They will serve God's purpose, but it will be in their destruction as defeated enemies. Well, that's a sobering, to say the least, thought. Right? And yet, Paul is making a contrast. Such were, that's who we were. That's who every single one of us, right? That was our identity. Who were you? Children of wrath. Who were you? Slaves to sin. Who were you? Those who dwelt in darkness. And we're at enmity with God, and whom God was at enmity with. But you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For you were once not a people. Now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Your identity, you are those who've been called out. You are those who were once not a people, but now you are a people. You are those who had not received mercy, and now you are those who have received mercy. We're those, right, who were far off. We were called out of the rest of mankind. We were found among them. We were in the same sinfulness and the same sinful condition. We were in the same misery. We partook of the same corruption. We were destitute of anything good in ourselves. And again, we were at war with God in bondage to Satan, and we were in a state of condemnation. That's who we were. But God exerted towards us an absolutely undeserved and compelling mercy. He called you. Who are you? You are the called ones of God. You're the ones whom God called out to be his own. In other words, you have become those who are not made with hands. Right? You are no longer those who are made with hands. You are those who have not been made with hands. In the very same way, you know, the New Testament talks about our regeneration in creation language, just like in the beginning. How did God call you out? Well, by the power of his word. You've been born again by the power of God, by the power of his word. He's called you out. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we, remember the contrast here, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're not that which is created by hands. We are his workmanship, created or made in Christ Jesus for good works. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised things. God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So John Piper says this, free and powerful grace alone is the decisive reason that we escape the darkness and come to the light. So who are you? Where our identity then is in our relation to God. Either we are his enemies and we continue to live as enemies, or we are his people. To be God's people is to be called out of darkness and to be called into his marvelous light. The way we got here is that God called us. He called us out of darkness. He called us into light. God gives you your identity. And Bob Feltman, and I think I've shared this before, used to always go, I know who I am. I'm a blood-bought child of God. That's your identity. Who are you? If you're in Christ, you're a blood-bought child of God. You're the one who is called out. He's called out from all eternity. You're the one on whom he's placed his love. You're the one on whom he's promised, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You're the one who he's given the promise because he's worked in your heart and called you and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not be disappointed. That's who you are. You're those who are in Christ Jesus. So again, your identity, chosen of God. We don't know why. When God speaks in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, of choosing Israel, he said, I didn't choose you guys because you were the biggest nation. I didn't choose you because you were the most mighty nation. I didn't choose you for this. I didn't choose you for that. I chose you because I love you. I'm looking on people whom God loves. And when we say that, we know we're not just saying a platitude, that the God who created all things, the God for whom all things exist, for whom all things came into being, chose that you would come into being, that he might redeem you and bring you into his family, that you would know him and that you would be with him forever. So along with everything else, because we don't earn it, we don't merit it, we're not better, we're not smarter, we're not, you know, in any way, shape, or form that we could see would separate us from the worst of the worst, right? What it means, this, is you are a pitied person. You're one whom God showed pity to, who he looked on your distressed and helpless state and showed you mercy and showed you kindness. When God chose us, he saw us how? Well, in our sin and in our guilt and in our condemnation, and he pitied us. We're not just chosen, we're pitied. We're not just the objects of his choice, but we are indeed the objects of his mercy. When God looked on you, he looked on you with a tenderness that only God can have. And he looked on you with a tenderness that knew, in order to pity you, he had to send his son to die on the cross for you. So in Christ, you're chosen, you're shown mercy, you are graced, if we could say it that way, you're loved. God did not just choose you to stand aloof. He chose you to draw you near to him. God, I imagine in some possible world, you know, Model logic or whatever possible world theory we could have think of, God could have delivered you and then remained aloof. But really, that's not possible. For God to deliver you was to purpose to draw you near to him. For God to deliver you was to bring you into a relationship, in a relationship that he is now your father and that you are his child. God redeems you, right? You're one who, again, who's been shown mercy. You get your identity not from your own action, but from being acted upon. You are the one who God loves in Jesus Christ. Because you're the one who God loves in Jesus Christ, wonder of wonders, you now become his inheritance. You become precious. I will be their God, and they will be my people, which is to say they will be my possession. I will dwell with them and be with them, and they will dwell with me forever. Again, who are you? The idea there, or you are the ones who are precious in his sight and are now actually precious ones. You are the ones whom God claims as his inheritance. You are, Brian used to, when he went through Ephesians, the idea of we are his trophies of grace. On that day, he will hold you up as a display of his grace. And he will honor you as his very own possession. So, to the answer to the question, who are you, then implies a further question, what are you here for? And we could say it like this, your identity leads to your destiny. Your identity determines your destiny in that sense. You are a chosen, a pitied people, a people that have a destiny. Right? There's a purpose. God is making you holy. In Christ, God has chosen you not merely to be his subjects and servants, but to be his children, to be his particular treasure. He has chosen you that you might be holy and without blame, that you might have your filth taken away, and that you might have the image of God put upon you, that your soul might be adorned with holiness and gladness and peace and joy. You are those who are a wilderness community in this life. You are a suffering people in this life. You are those who are constantly doing battle in this life. You are those who are aliens in this life. But you are those whom He has chosen to conform you into the very image of Jesus Christ. He's making you to look like Jesus. He's making you holy. He's granting you to be full of gladness and peace and joy. And as we go through this life here, sometimes those things aren't so readily apparent. But He promises that we shall see Him. And when we see Him, we will be like Him. Theologians call this the beatific vision. There will be a day when you will see Jesus with your eyes, and you will be changed, and you will be changed to be like Him. So you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Or as Peter puts it, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are a chosen people in part that we might proclaim the excellencies of Jesus. So Liz's prayer, you know, God, help me, right? God, change me. God, fill me with a better understanding of who You are and what You've done for me, so that I open up my mouth to tell other people who You are and what You will do for them. We've been chosen by God in part because we've been honored with the privilege of proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness. As we go through our life and God's given us different and very sundry things to do, we do them now as His people. There is not one aspect, not one little part of your life that is apart from your new identity of who you are. You work because you are a child of God. You take leisure as a child of God. You have relationships as a child of God. Everything about you, everything to do with you, is because of who you are. And in the letter of Ephesians, like in a lot of his letters, Paul builds this up to this big crescendo. This is who you are in Christ. This is who you are in Christ. This is what Christ has done for you. And then he transitions into, so therefore. And what it says therefore? His therefore is always this. So therefore, live like the people who you really are. He's not asking us to do some big thing. He's just simply saying, live like one who has been called out. Live like one who's been shown mercy. Live like one who's been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Live like one who has access to God the Father. Live like one who knows the love of God in Jesus Christ. Live your life according to your real identity. So you've been chosen, you've been pitied, possessed by God, and therefore you're not merely a part of the world anymore. You're set apart, you're consecrated for God, you exist for God. And since God is holy, you are holy, you've been set apart, you've been consecrated, and you're being made holy. Right? You share in His character because He chose you. He pitied you. He possessed you. You're holy. And if you do not act in a holy way, now you're acting out of character. You contradict your essence as a Christian. For your identity is holiness to the Lord. Sanctification's hard. Sanctification's tough. You die You die to the old man because the old man is dead. We put sin to death because sin no longer rules and reigns over us. It's hard, but it's because of who you are. We're not being sanctified to earn anything. We're not being sanctified to merit anything. We're being sanctified because we already are. We already are His children. We already are accepted in the Beloved. Again, God didn't choose you because you were good. He chose you, and therefore He's making you good. And it's not because He considered you as holy, but He chose you that you might be holy. To be redeemed, to have your sins forgiven, to be under no condemnation, those are not an end in themselves. To be made holy is to be made in such a way that you will be able to enjoy heaven forever. To be made holy means that when you are there face to face, it will be your greatest joy. To be made holy is what it takes in order to dwell in the presence of God, not in the sense of meriting it, but in order to enjoy. An unholy person can't enjoy heaven. They can't enjoy God. They can't enjoy Jesus. For all the trials and all the struggles that you're going through in this life, it's because God has chosen you. It's because God loves you. And it's because He wants you, if I can put it this crassly, He wants you to be happy forever and ever and ever. Yes, He wants you to enjoy His fellowship now. He wants you to know the riches of His grace now. But this is not the end. He wants you to know the riches of His being when you get to heaven, that you will be as happy as you can possibly be. And of course, I believe, and I don't think this is a problem, our capacity for joy will increase in heaven. You will never, ever reach a point where you will not be able to be more joyful. Your capacity in heaven to experience joy will only increase more and more and more and more, right? So, because God loved you, because He loves you, He chose you, and because He chose you, you're not part of the world anymore. You're consecrated and set apart for God. You exist for God. Yes, everyone exists for God. Yes, even the wicked exists for God. But you exist for God as His possession, as His chosen ones, as His loved ones, whom He delights in. Zephaniah, that He sings over you with songs of loud praise or loud joy. So God chose us, and therefore, again, we become precious and very different from others. In Malachi, they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On that day I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. We are made the people of God, and therefore we're heirs of God, and all that is God's in that sense is ours, as far as it can contribute to our own happiness. Again, think about that. We say these things and we sing them and we know them. I believe this is Spurgeon. I know it's a quote. I just didn't reference it. But all is ours insofar as it can contribute to our happiness. Who are you? You are the one who God wants to be as happy as it is possible for you to be. What a thought. What a thought. You are the one who the God who created all things wants you to be filled to overflowing. Right? He overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. All things exist for Christ. The world came into being for Christ. You came into being for Christ in a very special way. His glory is your glory. You're going to be made to be like him. And because that work has already begun, live today in light of the reality of who you are. Amen? Lord, again, we thank you. We thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for a mercy that would reach out and, Lord, choose us. Lord, a mercy that would, Lord, bring us into a relationship with you to be, Lord, your sons and your daughters. Lord, we pray that we would encourage one another. We pray for your help. We pray, Lord, that we would live in light of the reality of the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.